Our study this morning is concerned with the book of Joshua. Joshua is the first book in the second division of the Hebrew Bible, which is divided into three: the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. The prophets, in their turn, are divided into two. There are the former prophets, consisting of Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, bound as one book, 1 and 2 Kings, again treated as one book. Four books of the former prophets. Then there are four books of the latter prophets, comprising Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, counted as one book, that is, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Four books of the former prophets, four books of the latter prophets. And this morning, we are to be mainly concerned with the first of the four books of the former prophets. As an introduction, think back a little. We have been dealing with the five books of the Law, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. In them, we have the basic facts and acts of history, which set forth, by type and shadow, the basic redemptive requirements of God. And in those five books, we learn that deliverance, or salvation, is founded on and flows out from the fact of sacrifice. Likewise, that holiness is founded upon sacrifice. And that both these, both deliverance or salvation and holiness, are made real to us through obedience. These things we can learn from the books of the Law. Turning now to the prophets, we find that these basic redemptive requirements are gradually worked into the experience of the people of Israel, the chosen people, whom God had drawn out from their bondage and set free. In this book of Joshua, we have the beginnings of their entering into practical redemption. Though unfortunately, their history is one of disobedience and continued failure. Nevertheless, in these books of the prophets, we have something of the outworking of the redemptive requirements as they're pictured in the continuing history of the chosen nation. And their continual failure, to which we've referred, was mainly in the matter of holiness through lack of obedience. And as a result of that, the latter prophets bring before the nation the prophetic promise of a national resurrection, renewal, or regeneration, because they had previously failed. Thus we see the prophets, the four of the former and the four of the latter books of the prophets in the Hebrew scripture, consist of historical prophecy, the first four books, and didactical or teaching prophecy. For a moment, I want you to think back upon some of the things that we said in an earlier talk, where we were thinking how that Timothy had learned from the Holy Scriptures, the sacred letters, the grammar, or the ABC of the purpose of God. Timothy had learned from the ABC the things that were making him wise unto salvation. And Paul, in writing to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, counsels him that not only does he need to have the books that were making him wise unto salvation, but that he needed to continue in the reading and the study of all Scripture. The graphe, all the sacred writings. The law and the prophets and the Psalms, if he were to be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works, or, as someone has very wisely said, if he was to be fitted, basically, and fitted out, practically, experimentally, to carry out that work which God had for him to do. Like Timothy, we too need to turn to all Scripture if we are going to fulfill the purpose for which we have been called of God. And it is for this purpose that we are turning back and looking at these Old Testament books, that we might learn from all the Scriptures those things concerning Christ which will lead us into a fuller life of service, a life that should be more to the praise of the glory of the grace of our God. Now, first of all this morning, as we come to Joshua, I want you to see how that it is indeed intimately connected with the books that went before it, intimately connected with the Pentateuch. For instance, in Exodus, we have the chosen people led out of their bondage by Moses. And in the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we have the chosen people learning about the theocracy and being prepared for their entry into the land. Now, in this book, we see the people who were led out by Moses and who were taught by him of the ways of God, we see them now being led into their possession by Joshua. I want you to note, first of all, how that Joshua is bounded by death. In chapter 1, verse 1, for instance, the book starts, "Now, after the death of Moses." Will you turn to the last chapter, chapter 24, and you'll see there at verse 29, chapter 24, verse 29, "It came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died." The death of Joshua. Look, will you, now at verse 32, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver." Mention of the bones of a dead man, the dead Joseph. And the last verse of the chapter, verse 33, "And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died." Chapter 1, verse 1, the death of Moses. The ending of chapter 24, the death of Joshua, reference to the dead Joseph and the death of Eleazar. Between these outposts of death comes the story of the possessing of the land. And with this as the basis, let's have a look at a simple outline. We have, as we have said, first the death of Moses, balanced by the death of Joshua, Eleazar, and a reference to the dead Joseph. In the next section, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, there is an exhortation to Joshua, an exhortation made by God himself to his servant, an exhortation in which he is instructed to keep close to the words that have been left to him by Moses. Corresponding to that, towards the end of the book, chapter 23, verse 1, to chapter 24, verse 28, we read there an exhortation by Joshua to the people. The first one, the exhortation to Joshua by God. And at the end of the book, an exhortation by Joshua to the people. Then in the main part of the book, chapter 1 verse 10 to chapter 22 verse 34, we have the story of the people of Israel possessing their possessions. This is divided again into three. Chapter 1 verse 10 to chapter 5 verse 15, the story of the entrance into the land of promise. Chapter 6 verse 1 to chapter 12 verse 24, the story of the conquest of the land. And chapter 13 verse 1 to chapter 22 verse 34, the division of the land. Now we want to see that any possessing of possessions, any advance in or any consolidation of this promise and the reality of the promise which God had given is bounded by death. And likewise, for you and for me, any possessing of our possessions in Christ is bounded by death. Basically, the death of our leader, as in this case of Joshua, the death of Moses, the death of our leader, Jesus Christ, for us. And also the death of ourselves with and in him. The death of ourselves unto self and unto sin. So that any possessing of possessions, any realization of the promises that are given to us, any realization of the position to which God in his grace has lifted us, can only be ours upon the realization of death. If we can, this morning, we want to make this study along the line of three particular links that there are between the book of Joshua and the books that have gone before it. These three links, we will see, one is a physical link, which involves the matter of faith. The second is a legal link, which involves the matter of integrity, sincerity. And the third is a moral link, which involves the matter of obedience. For the first one, then, the outstanding physical link, which involves faith. This is in relation to the bones of Joseph. If you turn to Genesis chapter 50, verses 25 and 26. Genesis chapter 50, and the last verses of that book of Genesis. We read this: Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, we read, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now Joseph believed the promise that was given first to Abraham, and passed on through Isaac and his father Jacob to Joseph himself. The original promise we read away back in Genesis 15. Would you care to look? Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, where we read this: Know of a surety. This is God speaking to Moses. Know of a surety, says God, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, or shall be in servitude, and they shall afflict them 400 years. They shall be afflicted 400 years. But that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. This promise of a deliverance to come had been believed by Abraham, by Jacob, and now by Joseph. Joseph embraces this promise, and he embraced it and believed sufficiently to cause his family to enter into a solemn promised to him. He made them, as we read there in Genesis 50, verse 25, he made them take an oath that they would do as he requested them, that his bones would not be allowed to remain in the place of bondage. So, if you turn to Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, we read this. When the children of Israel were delivered at the time of the Exodus, Exodus 13, verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry out my bones away from hence with you. So the faith of Joseph is being vindicated. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 32, a verse to which we've already looked, we read the finality of this matter. Joshua 24:32, when the people finally got into the land, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. Now, these bones, this physical link between the book of Joshua and the Pentateuch, exhibits God's faithfulness to his promises. God had made his promise to Abraham, a promise of sufficient strength to be believed, not only by Abraham, but by those who followed him. And this promise he carries out. He delivered the people out from their bondage. Not only do these bones of Joseph exhibit God's faithfulness, but they exhibit God's mercy and grace towards his people. Oh, how the story could have been otherwise. How that there was that time of which we read in that history of their wilderness wandering, when even God seemed to have got to the end of his tether and said to his servant Moses, let me destroy this people. Moses, I'll save you, but let me destroy this people. But he was gracious. He was merciful. And even though he was sorely tried, yet he brought them through. And this book of Joshua exhibits God's grace and mercy to his people in really making good his promise. The second link at which we want to look for the little while is the legal link involving integrity, honesty of purpose, sincerity. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, the story you know well, the appearance of God to Moses at the burning bush. There we read in verse 5, in relation to this particular, God says to Moses, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. Put off thy shoes. This was before the redemption of the people of Israel had been in any sense made clear or had begun to be carried out. Put off thy shoes. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 15, we read again of an occasion when God appeared. Perhaps we should read the verse or two. Joshua chapter 5, verse 15. We'll read, shall we, from verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe, put off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Moses, put off thy shoe, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Joshua, put off thy shoe, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Put off thy shoe. We find that shoes were used in ancient ceremonies legally when the question of integrity and sincerity was involved. And the putting off of the shoe was a means of a witness in a way which we Westerners perhaps can't understand. And yet, here to these people, the putting off of the shoe when they were taking or making some contract or agreement, some bargain between each other, the putting off of the shoe was taken as a witness of sincerity and integrity for the carrying out of the particulars of the contract, agreement, or bargain, whatever it was. We have one outstanding scriptural reference, which to many of you, I'm sure, will be thinking of in relation to this, in the book of Ruth, chapter 4. The book of Ruth, where you know Boaz is about to redeem the inheritance of Naomi for Ruth's sake. There was a nearer kinsman who could have redeemed, but as we see in these verses, he wasn't willing to do so. Ruth chapter 4, verse 6. And the nearer kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner, in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. This was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. And he drew off his shoe. Here then is the confirmation of a legal contract redeeming certain ground. When Moses received the word from the Lord, put off thy shoe, there was placed before him the promise of the redemption of the people of Israel. Promise of their buying out from bondage. Put off thy shoe, Moses. Enter into this matter, knowing that I, thy God, am sincere in this business. You put off your shoe, showing your sincerity in believing that I will do as I have declared that I will do. Joshua, standing before Jericho, at the very entering in of the land of promise. Joshua, waiting to go in to possess the land. Joshua, put off your shoe. I am the captain to lead you in this. I am the one who will go before you to give you victory. I am sincere in this, Joshua. You be sincere with me in following, in obeying, in serving, and all that I have promised will be yours and those whom you lead. One other little point in respect of the putting off of the shoe. How difficult it is, in many ways, to walk without shoes, particularly if the ground is rough and stony. And I think the idea here is also included. Put off thy shoe from off thy foot. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What care we shall need to be able to walk in the way of holiness. There is no quick royal road to holiness. Put off your shoes. Go slowly. It may be painful. The way may be hard. It will be difficult. Put off your shoe from off your feet, but be sincere in this matter and follow fully in the way that the Lord would lead. Now for the third link, which we have called a moral link, which involves obedience. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, just turn, will you, and look at verses 1 to 7, And you'll see that as we read through, we'll pick out certain phrases, leaving a lot unread. But Deuteronomy chapter 27, starting at verse 1. And if you'll follow, you'll see these words. Keep all the commandments I command you this day, says Moses to the people of Israel. Keep all the commandments I command you this day. On the day ye shall pass over Jordan, thou shalt set up great stones, and write upon them all the words of this law. Build an altar, and offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings. Eat there, and rejoice before the Lord. Now this was what was commanded the people of Israel that should be done at the time of their entering into their possession of the land of promise. Turn now to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Verse 2. Joshua gives the instruction to those who were with him. Take you 12 men, out of every tribe a man. And take out of the midst of Jordan 12 stones. Carry them over with you. And see, verse 9, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. And verse 20, those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And as we read on in the story in chapter 5, we see that at the place where the stones were to be erected, there was the circumcising of the people. And also a Passover ceremony was held. 12 stones buried in Jordan. Buried in the waters of death, the waters of separation. And 12 stones taken out from those buried places where the others perchance had been buried and erected on the life side of Jordan, on the side where the promise of God was fulfilled. Life out of death. How wonderful are these stories. How interesting and how instructive it is to follow the typical teaching of these early years of Israel's history. You'll remember that when writing to the Corinthians, Paul in the first epistle, chapter 10, records that all that happened unto Israel was recorded for our admonition, he says, writing of himself and the Corinthian believers to whom he wrote. These things, he says, were written for our admonition. And he goes on to say that these things happened unto them for examples, for types. Now, I want you to notice how that in this early movement of the history of the children of Israel, there is a threefold connection with the Passover. There was the first Passover in Egypt. That typified potential redemption. They partook of the Passover before the Exodus. The Passover in Egypt typified potential redemption. Then there's the second Passover, which was held at Sinai, was held soon after the giving of the law and the completion of the tabernacle, a matter of 2 years after they had left Egypt. The second Passover, you read of that in Numbers chapter 9. Now, this second Passover was a feast connected with and typifying the governmental presence, the law had been given, the governmental presence of the Redeemer. Not only had the law been given, but the tabernacle in which God was to dwell had been completed and was to be set up. So the second Passover speaks of the presence of the Redeemer. The first speaks of potential redemption. The second speaks of the presence of the Redeemer. The third Passover is the one that we have just referred to that was held at Gilgal, when the people of Israel had got over the Jordan and begun to enter the land. Surely this third Passover typified practical redemption. They were now standing upon redemption ground. That which God had promised was now to be made real to them. Redemption ground. For a moment, let's trace the movement of this period from before the first Passover. First, they were in Egypt. The chosen people were in bondage. This surely is typical of the spiritual death in sin, which is the portion of each sinner. Israel in Egypt, in bondage. Then, the next movement, the Exodus, connected with the first Passover, which, as we've already said, points to and typifies potential redemption. For in the movement connected with that first Passover, God moved in power and in judgment against Egypt. And we might say it pictures to us, it typifies God's movement in power against the kingdom of darkness. Having delivered the people from the kingdom of darkness, they got out from the actual confines of Egypt. The next great movement is the passage of the Red Sea. And there at the Red Sea, there was actual deliverance from these enemies. Just as in the typical, as concerning you and me and our salvation, we were once in Egypt, sinners dead in sin. But the power of God moves for us. There's a spiritual exodus put into operation for us. There is redemption in all its potential power offered to us in the fact that God in his power has defeated the kingdom of Satan. It waits that we should cross the Red Sea, that we should have in experience a deliverance from sin and from Satan. This was done then, picturing these spiritual themes. And the children of Israel got across the Red Sea. They came to Sinai. And there at Sinai, a second Passover was observed. In the presence of God, for the law had been given, and the tabernacle was erected. And there they were in the presence of their Redeemer. He was then most really in their midst, potently so, as they could see the tabernacle erection in the midst of the tribes. And yet, despite that, we know that the following 38 years were 38 years of unbelief, of murmuring, and of wandering. Surely then, this second Passover and the experience of Sinai and what followed speaks of carnal Christianity. Believers redeemed, yet walking in their own ways, going the ways that they thought best. But finally, they come to the passage of the Jordan, and this corresponds with the passage of the Red Sea before Sinai. The passage of the Jordan, the 12 stones from the old life are taken and are buried in the waters of death. And the 12 stones out from the very place of death are carried across into the land that God had promised them. The old life was accounted as finished. The life of Egypt, the life of the wilderness, was finished with. The stones were buried in the water, and the new stones were erected upon the other side. Surely this speaks to us of deliverance from self. In the passage of the Red Sea, there was deliverance from sin and from Satan. In the passage of the Jordan, we see pictured the death to self. Following the passage of the Jordan, we have Gilgal, the place of the cutting, the place of circumcision. And it was there that the third Passover was held. And this corresponds with the first Passover, the Exodus Passover, in which redemption is potentially set forth. But now they were within the land of promise. They were circumcised. All the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. The manna, which had been their portion for those many years in the wilderness, ceased, and they ate, we read, of the old corn of the land. Why? This is practical redemption. They were actually now entering into the redemption that God had promised. And the last movement, to complete the whole, corresponding with the fact that they were first in Egypt, in bondage, in the book of Joshua, after they passed over the Jordan, after the Gilgal experience, the land is divided amongst them. In Canaan, the real possession of the land. And remember, it was possessed, as one has quaintly said, under God's two-foot rule. God's two-foot rule. God said to them, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you. Now, it was an actual fact that God had promised them centuries before that all that tract of land should be theirs. Yes, most truly. But God says, you've got to possess it for yourselves. You've got to take it to enjoy it. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. Step by step. Tread by tread. Foot by foot. The two-foot rule. That shall be yours. And oh, how truly that can be echoed in our experience. God has promised us great things in Christ. We are complete in Him. Yes, but we only realize it when by faith we step upon the promise and really make it our own. This experience of the people of Israel entering into the land is the experience of spiritual life in Christ, possessing our possessions. Now there's one notable and important fact that I want to point out to you. With Joshua, we see a new method of teaching. Up to this time, throughout the Pentateuch, God had spoken to people by dreams, visions, and angelic ministry. But Joshua and the people now had the book of Moses, the book of the law. And they're exhorted to hearken to God's voice through that book. Read the first chapter, what God says to Joshua and what he in his turn said to the people later on, that they were to turn to the book of the law, to observe and do, to be obedient to all that was written in the book. So they had this new method of teaching, this new method for their general guidance. We know, of course, that dreams and visions, etc., were still used for individual and special cases. But in the main, this method of teaching was now to be theirs. They had a book to read. They had rules to observe, laws to obey, teaching to get right into their very beings. This should be interesting to you and to me who believe that we have in the book not only the books of the law, but the prophets and the Psalms with the New Testament added. We have in the book all that we need. Now, just very quickly, the spiritual lessons that come to us from the book of Joshua, some at least, we cannot mention many. The first is, as we have already earlier stated, the faithfulness of God to his promises and to his people. What a wonderful lesson we learn of the faithfulness of God as he takes his people into that which he had promised them. Then too, a point which we haven't earlier mentioned in this little talk, we learn from the book of Joshua God's hatred of sin. It's seen in the fact that he instructed the people as they advanced into Canaan to destroy the enemies that they came in contact with. To destroy cities, towns, villages, men, women, children, animals even. Destroy. We might think that that's a terrible thing. But as we see it in right light, we believe we see in this the fact of God's hatred against sin. And his hatred against the enemy who has for the centuries led men astray from him. Then there's another little thought. The book of Joshua commences, as we pointed out, with the death of Moses. Moses, the servant of the Lord. the servant Moses might die. But notice, the captain, the master, is still in command. And though Moses, the servant of the Lord, was dead, yet the captain stood there outside Jericho and saw to it that Joshua gave to him the allegiance and the obedience, for he was in control. The conquest could only go on whilst the captain was in control. So much then for this first book of the prophets. Through the history of the chosen people, prophesying of spiritual Christianity, possessing our possessions in Christ, may we truly learn from this book of Joshua the necessity of belief in all that God has spoken. May we learn to give utter sincerity in respect of the purpose, in our part of the bargain, and complete obedience to all God's requirements. For it's only thus that we can expect to enjoy redemption really, practically. Only then shall we possess our possessions in Christ and live truly to glorify God. May God bless to us this book.